I feel like everybody's going to watch me this whole time and make sure I don't step in these two crackers that are up here, because you'll freak out because the carpet's new and you're going to be worried that I'm grinding these crackers into the floor. But my goal is to not touch one of these crackers the whole time. And I'm an adult. I can probably do this. Or maybe we need a dustbuster. Thank you so much, Corey. I'm not worried about me. I'm worried about all these people who are going to be watching me. What a great morning. What an amazing morning, you know. For not being a traditional church, we sure got a lot of respect and honor for tradition, don't we? It's funny how it just, it's there. And one of the things I realized is that we're considered to be a non-denominational church, which means kind of like anti-denominational church. There's nothing inside of me that wants to be against denominations. We just aren't one. And so sometimes you can come across like you don't want anything to do with the things that denominational churches hold in honor and high esteem. That's so far from the truth. This is about Jesus. It's not about denominations or churches or what we do or we don't have or who we are or not a part of. It's about him. And I just don't want to do anything that fosters that kind of elitism that says that we're better than other churches. And we do things all the time to break down that wall. We were blessed a couple months ago by two different individuals, two different families in the church who gave us $12,000. That's how the carpet got in, was part of that. But we also, I mean, when you have large gifts like that, you can pay off bills, you can put money in savings, you can do a lot of things with it. But one of the things we wanted to do was we wanted to give away some of it. And so this morning I took a check over to Renewal City Church, who's going to be in their new building next week, and just said to James, we were blessed, so we just want to bless you. And we took him a check for $1,000 and just said, you know, hopefully this will help you with getting going next week, with just doing what you need to do in your church. Maybe it'll take you over the top a little bit so that you have the money to do some of the things that you want to do by next week. It doesn't make any difference to us, but we just wanted to share the blessing and with another group in town. And it just so happens that we are beginning a relationship with them. There's a couple people, Susan and Lisa, are in Kenya right now. Actually, are they on the plane?
Almost.
11 o'clock, right? They'll be getting on the plane.
1 o'clock our time.
They'll be getting on the plane heading home. And if you haven't looked, I took a sneak peek at Facebook, which will surprise you. Jody, I didn't know how to get on it. I had to use Jody's. And there are some great pictures of them grabbing mud off the ground and building a wall in a new house. They built a house on Friday, and they're digging in the mud, and they got their skirts on, their long skirts on. They're building the house. They helped build a house. So some of you have sent finances to help build houses. Some of you sent finances to build the house that Lisa and Susan worked on, along with a couple from Renewal. So we're going to begin to work with Renewal on taking care of the teachers at the school there, which is really exciting. So what we're trying to encourage, there's six teachers, and so for $600 a month, we can pay the salaries of the teachers, $100 a month. That's what they make. Actually, they don't make anything now. They're doing it for free. So the plan is to support six teachers, and we're going to do it with Renewal. So Renewal's going to take half of it, and we're going to take half. And then we're going to meet later on in a couple months and just talk about what we're doing and continue the relationship going over there together and meet the needs of the school. Because two's better than one. It's a lot better to do this together with another body. So there's some really cool things that are happening in relationships in this church, outside this church, in the city. And I just want to say, God's doing good stuff. He's doing really good stuff. We're going to talk about the transfiguration. That's what came next. It's interesting because the transfiguration is really the bookend to Palm Sunday. I mean, Palm Sunday was all about the arrival of the king. Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses come and pay a little visit to Jesus just about, as he was about to exit this world. And they talked, in fact, it says in Luke that they talked about his exodus. So this is like the bookend to transfiguration. It's all about the glory of God. In fact, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus glorified. They saw him in his glory. The only time it ever happened that they saw the king in all of his glory. So it really is appropriate that, and none of this was planned. This is just the way it worked out. We're in the 26th week of this study, Road Trip with Jesus, and the next study will be the last one. So, and that'll be not this week. Well, I don't know. I haven't looked at it yet. It may fit in really well with Easter, for all I know. I didn't know this was fitting in well with Palm Sunday. So it's just how the Holy Spirit is really able to orchestrate things the way that he wants them to be. It's really cool. But I wanted to lay a context for today, and I want to do that by bringing glory to the goodness of God. When the scriptures talk about the goodness of God, goodness seems like such a weird word to use because we think of good as less than better and way less than best. But the goodness of God is not a description of how well he does things. The goodness of God is actually a description of who he is. He is good, which seems like we should say he's amazing. He's the best. He's beyond it, but he's good. And good is reserved for God himself. That's a word that we use for God. So this is what it says in Exodus 33. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on my people, on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. What a beautiful thing to say about a group of people. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. I love this. Show me your glorious presence. Then the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. That word goodness in Hebrew means best, prosperity, and it's either talking about a quality, a good quality, or moral excellence. Let my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy on anyone I choose, and I'll show compassion on anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Isn't it interesting that the Lord says, I will cover you, I will put you in the rock, I will allow my presence. It's such a cooperative effort between God and his people. This is not God calling them to do this, calling Moses to do this. He says, I'm going to cover your eyes, and then I'll take my hand away. It's remarkable. So here's a couple other ones. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I am confident, I love this, I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. I'm confident I will see his goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, and even idols. I know this is a bit out of context, but listen to what it says. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and his goodness. They will actually tremble before his goodness. So you're getting a sense, I hope, that the goodness of God is powerful. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. Now we're in the New Testament, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God is a matter of goodness, living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. It's a good exhortation on the part of the scripture. One more, 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness, again, the Greek word means excellencies, praises, virtues, the goodness of God. As a result of being a chosen people, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I think in so many ways, we really don't understand how powerful the goodness of God is. And then just a couple quotes from some of my favorite sources. And this is from A.W. Tozier. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing we think about. The most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So it really is it's a push towards thinking highly of who he is. Because that's the most important thing about our relationship with him. That's the most important thing about the testimony we have to the people in the world around us, is what we think of God. What we think of God is that important. And then the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then I like what John Piper, who's one of my favorite teachers, what he says about the way he frames this answer to the Shorter Catechism is the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So this is just something John Piper is enamored with, this whole idea that we can love God, and how we glorify him is by enjoying him forever. He coined the term the Christian hedonist, John did. The Christian hedonist. Hedonism is just throwing all caution to the wind and giving yourself completely to something. It usually has a negative term, but Piper restored it to the Christians by calling it Christian hedonism, giving yourself completely to God, holding nothing back. And what he says, one of the quotes that I love about him is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. This is really, a lot of these things are really the nature of what we're trying to do on Sunday nights at Deep Roots, is foster and encourage a relationship with God that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. No matter how deep you think you've gone with him, there's always more. There's always a deeper place. There's always more devotion. There's always a closer place to him. And Diane is moving up here. Come on up.
It has to do with the goodness of God, and I had this encounter this week about God's goodness.
Oh, wow.
And so I'm just a little done by this.
Take your time.
The Lord showed me a path this week, and the path was called God's goodness. And it was an invitation to start walking in God's goodness. And I said, yes, Lord, I really want to really understand your goodness. I want to start walking in your goodness. Whatever that means, I just say yes to it. And I felt like it was a shift that he is calling God's people to start walking in. It's an invitation for us. Thank you, Jeff. An invitation for us to walk on this new path that's always been there. But he's opening it wider for God's people. And with that path, when we start realizing his goodness in everything and how much he adores us and loves us, we will start being transfigured. And I just know that it's something that's really happening within the body of Christ and God's people. And it just really goes with what Jeff's saying today. So
that's cool. And you know the way to that path, the opening to that path, you know what that is? Intimacy. A path is opened up through intimacy. It's not open up through obedience. It's not open up through service. It's opened up through intimacy. Intimacy opens that path to what Diane's talking about. So it's available to anybody. It just depends on how much you want it. I had a phone call from my son David last night. And it's one of those calls that you hope, when you get them from your son or your daughter, in my case, my son, my heart just opened up wide. David called me up about 10 o'clock unexpectedly. He doesn't usually call that time of night. And he just said, I just need to talk to you for a minute. He goes, I want to be like you and how the father you were with us. I want my son, Harrison, I want him to see Jesus. I want him to hear about Jesus. I want him to be able to know Jesus because I know Jesus. And I don't know how to go deeper, Dad. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get there. And so all this stuff that I've been studying all week long and moving into intimacy towards what God has for us all became very, very real. I mean, when your son calls you and says, I want to go deeper with God, Lord, I want to go deeper with God, Dad, how do I get there? I mean, it's a question all of us ask. It's a question all of us are concerned about. It's not just for the people who are professional ministers. This is a place where all of us, we all want to go deeper. And so I can't say enough. I mean, we have a place to encourage that and practice that on Sunday nights. And don't come looking for, you know, five steps to going deeper with God. Come ready to experience him. The people who lead Deep Roots will get out of the way if you start having an experience that you can take them into, you can take all of us into. I mean, that's what Jim came over to me and he said, somebody's else going to have to do these words. I got something that I need to tell people that I'm seeing. It's that kind of fostering, that kind of a relationship with God that's not just something that we've read in a book or experienced by somebody else's, but it's something that's ours. Anyway, there's a lot going on in the kingdom of God right now. By the way, not this next weekend will be Easter. The week after that, Jerry's been having dreams like crazy. And so I've asked Jerry to come and share some of the dreams that he's getting. And also then we'll have Susan and Lisa share about the trip that they're on right now and give them a chance to just download some of the stuff that they've been seeing and hearing. It's really important that we hear what others are hearing. I love the fact that Diane came up and just said, this goes right along with what you're sharing, and it'll go along even more, I mean, as we look into this a little further. So let me get to the scripture, the actual scripture that we're talking about today. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. This is history. This is Luke interviewing people that were with Jesus during this time, interviewing John, interviewing Peter, interviewing James, and this is what came out of his interview with them. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and he began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which is about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Verse 32, Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two other men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were standing to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, I love the rawness of this, Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials. And there was a reason probably that he said that. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Shelters was part of the tradition. And so Peter wanted to memorialize this event. That's how much he was astonished by it, but also involved in what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with what's happening right before our eyes right now? And he said, we need to build booths. We need to build shelters as memorials. For one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even that, as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. This is an ominous moment, and you know what's going to happen. This is when God shows up. This is when the Father's presence falls upon that place, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. Their faces were buried in the mud. Jesus, well, probably not dust. Not much mud in the Middle East, buried in the dust. And when they lift their head, Jesus was there alone. When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. This is a phenomenal picture. This whole trip we're on is about a road trip with Jesus. What would you have learned had you been one of the disciples on this road trip with Jesus? Well, you would have learned this day that all bets are off. God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He can make people dazzling. He can speak from the cloud. He can bring a cloud down that brings fear onto a group of people. He can do anything he wants. And I think sometimes we've lost that because we think we're in control. We think we're in control of this room right now. That whatever happens is going to happen because the guy with the mic up front is orchestrating things right now. I'm telling you, there's so much more going on in our midst right now than a guy with a mic and a bunch of people listening. There's angels around here. The cloud of witnesses is in the room. Those people who want us to see the perfection, things fulfilled that they've always longed for, they're in the room with us right now. God's presence is here. And it's not the glow that comes from your phone as you look at it. That's not his presence. I know most of us think that that's the presence of the Lord because that's where we connect. And you think that in your dark room, your face actually starts glowing. This is not what's going on. That's not the presence of the Lord. Something more significant is happening. Now, I have to admit to you, when I looked at this whole section of scripture, I thought, this is a little daunting. I mean, I don't know what to do with this. Oh, that's the scripture. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know where to go with this. I don't know what to make of this. I don't know. And I have to confess something. I want to see this. I want to see angels. I want to see the cloud of witnesses. I want to see God. I want to see the glory of God. I do. And I don't see it. So I'm talking about something I've never seen. Actually, if we're going to talk about transfiguration, there are people in the room who have seen this. They've seen this. They've seen the Lord like this. There are people in the room who have been so captivated in intimacy to God that they've actually gone to heaven and experienced heaven. There are people in the room who have done that. There are people who see angels almost every time we gather in the room with us. Some of them are sitting next to you. And I haven't seen any of that. And here I am, the one talking about it. So it's a bit daunting. I mean, so I think that the Lord can open our eyes to see any time. So I just want to take a moment before we do anything more to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see. And maybe today will be the day that I see for the first time the things I've been talking about. We need to be able to see. Revelation is really important. I've been listening to a website called Revelation Revealed. Seems a bit redundant, like, you know. I thought, you didn't give much thought to this, did you? But actually, there's a lot of thought there. Revelation revealed. There's revelation that's available to us all the time, if we can see. And I want to see. Not because I want to be one of those elite people who see, but because all of us should be seeing, all of us. So let's stand up. If you want to see, if you don't, that's fine. You don't have to stand up. I'm just going to ask the Lord to open our eyes. I don't want you to shut your eyes, because that's counterintuitive to seeing. I want you to just keep your eyes open. I just want the Lord to open our eyes to see all that's going on around us, to enable us, equip us, and encourage us so that we can move forward. We want to see. Listen to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. This is out of the Passion Translation. Lovers of God, not you, that's me, lovers of God, so I qualify for this scripture, have been given eyes to see with spiritual discernment and ears to hear from God. Lovers of God, like you and I, have been given eyes to see. So it's not, we're not praying for eyes to see. We've already been given them. We've already been given ears to hear. I just want to break that limitation on our lives that we think we need another set of eyes that belong to somebody else, or another set of ears that are actually open. We've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, Lord, I just pray and ask you to open our eyes to see. We want to see. Okay, you can have a seat. It just seemed like that would be a good place to start. That we have eyes to see and ears to hear what he's doing. So I'm reading a book, and you can listen to it. There's a lot of YouTube teachings by this guy. His name's Joseph Sturgeon, and I didn't know about him until a couple weeks ago, and I'd started. It's funny how in YouTube you go down a path, and then it links you up with other people from that path. So I was listening to a guy by the name of Chris Blackaby, who is younger than me, and has had crazy experiences with God. And he was just talking from those experiences. And these are not guys who have had experiences for 6 months. These are guys who have had experiences for 9 or 10 years. And so it's been cultivated in their lives. They've had their eyes open, but then they've also had their eyes trained. If you understand what I mean, they're being trained by God and taught by God. So I was listening to Chris Blackaby, and he was in Sri Lanka at a meeting, and it's just a fascinating conversation about his relationship with God, and that led to Joseph Sturgeon, which led to these three books that he's written over the last couple years, and the last one was just written in January. And so me, like, I'm one of those guys that goes to the last page to see how it finished, how it ends, you know, in a book, especially if it's a long book. I want to know where we end up. So then you can take me back and show me how we get there, but I want to see where this whole thing ends up. And so I was looking, I thought, well, if he's written three books, I want to read the most current book, because that's probably got the best stuff in it. And so I finished that book last week, and I'm started the second book. So you just got to live inside my head to know how this all works. But Joseph Sturgeon was talking about our capacity to see, and he said he was talking about the thing I like about Joseph Sturgeon is he simplifies everything and he explains things. He doesn't just how many of you guys were here when Justin Abraham was here? That was an experience. That was just Justin being Justin in all of his fire and glory, and he was just kind of exploded in the room, and we were all left going, what in the world was that? Joseph Sturgeon has had those same kind of experiences, but the Lord has called him to take a step back and simplify, Dean. He's called him to simplify things and start from the beginning again. So it's really helpful for me, a novice in spiritual things like this, to listen to somebody talk about it in a very simplistic way. And he talked about growing in our capacity to see, and that's what, so this was taken right from his book. He talked about our eyes, desire, imagination, focus, and consistency. That's how you grow in your ability to see spiritually. He said about eyes, everybody has spiritual eyes. We just need to open them. That's why I prayed the way we prayed, with our eyes opened. Why would you pray for spiritual vision with your eyes shut? I mean, you can see spiritually with your eyes shut. But if I'm praying for vision, I want my eyes open. I was surprised that nobody went, whoa, because they saw something for the first time. Because that's what I'm praying for, is that my eyes will be open that way. So when my eyes are open, I'm seeing things that are happening around me, seeing what God's doing around me. This may sound like spiritual mumbo jumbo, but I think it's all about him. It's not about me seeing. It's about him being revealed. He wants to reveal himself in the city. How's he going to do that? It's not going to be in a church meeting. It's not going to be in a congregational setting. He's already got us. I mean, he may reveal himself to us here, and I hope he does. But chances are, you're going to hear about it. Probably on Facebook. So somebody please call me and tell me, you know. Probably on Facebook, you'll hear somebody will say, you know, we've seen something down at the Civic Center, this glowing presence down at the Civic Center, and it's still there, and it's been there for an hour now. You guys got to come check this out. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying something outside of the norm is going to begin to happen and stir the hearts of believers, but also draw the hearts of people who are not believers yet. It's going to happen. So we've all got spiritual eyes. We just need to open. We need to increase our awareness. Now, what that means is ask yourself, ask the Lord, what are you doing around me right now? What's going on in the room right now? Dan does this all the time. Dan walks in the room, and he just starts asking the Lord, what are you doing? Show me what you're doing. Show me who's here. Show me what's happening around us. I really appreciate that. And then it drives me nuts sometimes, too, because there's so much going on around us all the time. I mean, it's not like there's one or two things. And then you get three people like Dan, and they've all got three different sets of eyes, and they're all seeing three different things. And it's like, you know, we could spend all of our time just talking about what three people see. What happens when there's 20 people? What happens when there's 50 people in the room who are all seeing things? I have an idea that it's going to change the way we do things. Because for years and years and years, the church has been centered upon one person having eyes to see. And they get the mic. What happens when 30 people see? They all begin to see what God's doing around them all the time. You're not going to be able to shut them up, you know? And I think that, to be honest with you, I think the Lord's had us in training for at least 25 years in this whole path. I mean, he's actually had us moving this direction. So it's going to probably happen here before it happens in a lot of places, not because we're elite and special, but because we've been practicing. We've been trying. We've been asking. We've been seeking the Lord's face about this stuff. So I don't know why we would ask and seek and knock and not expect him to come or expect him to make himself known. So, eyes. Oh, I just realized you don't have my notes. I didn't give them to you today. Eyes. Everybody has spiritual eyes to see. Open them. Desire. Where is your desire set? I love this scripture. Set your affections on blue screens. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Colossians 3. It's not about turning your head to see. Now, this is key. This is coming from somebody who does this, not somebody who talks about this like me, somebody who teaches about it like me, but this comes from somebody who does this. It's not about turning your head to see. It's about turning your heart to see. That's the difference. Your heart is the spiritual you. It's the spiritual you. Turn your heart to see. If you want to see, Don't turn your head to look. Turn your heart to see. I'm thinking about worship leaders do this all the time. They see with their heart, not with their eyes. Most worship leaders close their eyes through most of the worship time. It's because you distract the snot out of them. You get in the way of what they're trying to do. They're trying to see God. And you get in the way because you're falling asleep or you're looking on your phone. That's very distracting for somebody who wants to see. So they'll close their eyes and get you there quicker and easier. You know, it's fun, but the reality is, if you want to see, you turn your heart, not your head. You don't turn your eyes, you turn the eyes of your heart. Paul said that. And he said, so there's eyes, desire, imagination is how you change your capacity to see. Imagination's really got a bad rap with New Age, because the New Age has New Age has hijacked imagination for their purposes. Imagination was always something God was about. I mean, what do you think meditation is all about anyway? When David writes about meditate on the word, he's talking about use your imagination to visualize the word and then just eat it. Just dwell there. Just look and see what's there. And so imagination is really important to us, but it's been hijacked by false religions. This is out of Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, don't you love the way that he talks about God, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Sorry. So that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and this is in his incomparably great power for us who believe. There is so much in there. You could spend 20 weeks on that scripture alone. So, Joseph Sturgeon says the word heart is the Greek word deinonia, which is not the typical word. The typical word for heart is cardia. And this word in this scripture means thought, understanding, imagination, insight, comprehension, or intention. The Greek word here for eyes is photozeo, which is a typical word for eyes, which means photograph, a picture of something. So Paul's literally praying that the eyes of their imagination would take a photograph. That the eyes of their imagination would take a photograph. That their eyes of their imagination would be able to capture what God wants to reveal. See, because God wants to reveal stuff all the time. And what Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus is they have eyes to be able to capture what's being revealed by God. Isn't that cool? And that's a lot of what growing in our ability to see is about, is being able to capture that. The next thing is focus. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, again, there's that word. When your eye is good, single, healthy, or clear, your whole body is filled with light. That's out of Matthew 6. There's a spiritual principle that says what you focus on is what you connect with. This will really screw up your hunger and thirst to watch TV. It really will mess with it. If you understand this and if you believe this principle is a spiritual principle that's true, it'll really make you check the things. It'll cause you to check the things that you're opening your eye gate to, because your eye is a gate into your inside. You can close or open the gate to the spiritual depth of who you are. David said that he made an agreement with his eyes not to gaze upon sin. I mean, it sounds crazy because we're surrounded by things that stimulate our sight, and yet if we want to focus on the good stuff, we need to turn our eyes away from the stuff that's going to be polluting to us. And then the last thing he says is consistency. Faith stands the best of time. Consistency results in faith. The ones who show up every day will stick around. And then he quotes Well, this is an experience that he had. The Lord showed this to Joseph one day, and he said, you will also no longer have bad days. Do you guys have bad days? Ever have bad days? This is what the Lord showed him. If you want this stuff, it's all online on our website. All the notes are there. I didn't want to mess with it today because I had too much scripture that I wanted to share. You will also no longer have bad days. You'll only have my goodness and love. There we go with goodness again. You'll only have my goodness and love. That's all you get. Some days my goodness and love will allow you to enjoy the day, while other days my goodness and love will allow you to endure it. But you'll always have my goodness and love. This is such a revelation that will help us walk with God. You'll always have my goodness and love. And some days you'll be able to enjoy it, and other days you'll just have to endure it because of what's going on. But you'll always have my goodness and love. Being consistent is simply that realization that the goodness of God is in your life all the time. The goodness of God is with you all the time. Right now, some of you, you don't have jobs, you don't have money, you don't have relationships that you really want. You feel alone, you feel poor, you feel like you don't have hope. I just want to say to you today, the goodness and love of God is here for you now, right now. You don't have to pray for that to come. It's here. It's opening your eyes to see, and with consistency, you'll begin to have the faith to believe again. So let me just look at this. We'll just run through this real quick. Transfigure means to exalt or glorify by changing the outward appearance. You can be transfigured. That's what Diane was talking about. You can be transfigured. We're not talking about translated where you're brought to a different place, but you can be transfigured. You can be sitting at Zojo across the table from somebody having coffee, and you can be, your outward appearance can change. And it isn't linked to your goodness, it's linked to his goodness. So as his goodness becomes a reality in your life, people are going to see you in a different way. And it's not just the things you say, but you're going to start to shine. let's just look at this. The appearance of his face. This is different translations, and there's a reason I put this up here. In NLT and NET, it's transformed. In another translation, it's altered. And another one is changed. And another one is became different. And then his clothes. This is all changed. This is different in almost every translation. In the NLT and ESV, it's became dazzling and white. In another translation, it's white and glistening. In another, it's became bright as a flash of lightning. In another translation, became white and gleaming. And in King James, it's white and glistering. I've never even heard that word. If you go on to the internet of all things, it'll show you in this little box at the top when this word was used most. And this word glistering was used about 1850. It peaked. And then it started to slack off and it was no longer used. Probably because we use glistening. But that's actually a word. If you go in the library, it just means gleaming and shining, sparkling, like that. But these are all things that can happen to you at Zojo. These are things that can happen to you at your next family meeting. People can notice your countenance change. But get this, you can change the atmosphere around you by transfiguring. And again, it's not something we pursue. You don't pursue transfiguration. You experience transfiguration because you're intimate with Jesus. Because his overshadowing presence with you is so powerful, it changes who you are in the midst of who you're with. It sounds so much more fun than standing on a chair and preaching, you know, out of a Bible to people. I mean, I want people to see God, and so then I can help them understand who he is because they've been captivated by what they've seen. I mean, doesn't it sound like so much, it sounds like a greater walk with God to just mess up the world around you with him than to just try to fit into the world and just try to figure out how to make it work. Where am I going to share Jesus with them? Well, what if you show Jesus to them and so that you have to explain Jesus to them? That's a whole different experience with people. And I think that's where we're going. I think that's what God's about to do. Oh, I don't know. And again, I'm talking about something I've never experienced. Here I am talking about, but the Lord is starting to give me faith and hope for this stuff. He's starting to give me faith and hope for what he's about to do. Okay, so these are the three. You know what? I don't want to do this. Let me just go to the back. Let me go to the back of the book. There's three things that happen. You can look at those if you want to. This is kind of cool. If you look at what Jesus... Oh, what I was going to tell you is those descriptions were different in every translation because there are so many ways of looking at God. I mean, what the angels in Revelation who surround the throne, what do they say about him? Holy, 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 for eternity. Do you think they get bored? Because, you know, the living creatures with all the eyes, you ever wonder why they have all those eyes? It's because he just freaks them out every time they open them. They see a different part of who he is. They see him from a different angle. They see him from a different perspective. And so that's why I think all those descriptions and all those translations is because there's multiple ways to see who he is. I mean, he is really that extravagant that you can't capture in a photograph who he is. He is all those things in all those translations. He's all those things and more. And he's going to be revealed in more and more ways. And, you know, and the narrow-minded way that the church looks at experiences with God is going to disqualify so many people from seeing what there is to see. We can't narrow our view of who he is. We need to expand who he is. So we see, I mean, that's why that whole picture in the throne room is so valuable. John saw something that opens our eyes to see more than we ever imagined. Oh, this is just, I want to do this. I want to see. So in Luke, what God said was, this is again the same thing. This is my son, my chosen one. Choose to listen to him. Now you think somebody would have written this down, right? And so they got the exact words. But in Matthew, it says, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Sounds like a different son. I mean, this is a different picture, different person who was there. Luke got his information from other people, but Matthew was there. And Mark said this, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Leaves out who brings me great joy. But all three of these look kind of familiar, don't they? A voice from heaven in Luke 3, this is my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. He's speaking to his son in these ones. He's speaking to who in these top three? He's speaking to the disciples, right? In the first one, the baptism of Jesus, he's actually speaking to Jesus himself. But the Father's voice is recorded differently by three different people. It's kind of like the telephone game. You know, where somebody starts and they say something and they pass it on to somebody and it gets down to like the fifth or sixth person and it gets all jumbled up. They all heard something different, a little bit different, but it's all the same God. Like I said, you'd think somebody would have written this down somewhere. This is exactly what he said. But three different people, three different gospel writers hear three different things. That's why I don't despise translations. Because it's different views of what the scripture says. The scripture is written in Greek and Hebrew. And then translated, what's the word for living? Paraphrase. Not paraphrase, but translated. Word for word. It's translated. They take this word in Greek and they translate it into common American language or English language. But that's why I don't get upset with the series AD not having every single word from the book, right, the Bible in there. Because it's not meant to be a reading of the Bible. It's meant to be a picture of what life was like back then. You know, and the movie Paul was just released Friday. And some of you are going to go and you're going to go, well, where's that in Scripture? And where's that in Scripture? And, you know, oh, yikes. Oh. You guys just pray for her. Pray for her that God would minister to her right now. She just fell asleep and fell on her shoulder, which is wounded. What's her name?
Mary.
Mary? Lord, we just cover Mary with your grace and mercy right now. We are not ready for God. That's all I can say. We're not ready for him showing up. Even natural things are hard for us to embrace. Yeah. Your mercy and grace be upon our Lord. So there's lots of ways to look at things. There's lots of ways that God can reveal himself to us. And all of them are challenging to embrace, challenging to behold. But he's moving us all forward. He's moving us all down this road. He's moving us on this path where we can see better, see clearer, see more distinctively, see him with eyes to see. It's astounding what's happening in this day and this time. It's astounding what God's doing. It says this at the end of Hebrews 11. All these people, and you know the heroes of the faith, you know, it goes through and talks about all these things that people, Abraham, Noah, everything they experienced, the things that they did, the things that they failed at, but mostly the things that made them heroes of the faith. So this is how it ends. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yeah. Yeah. How you doing, Mary? You gonna be okay? Do you want us to? Do you want to go to the hospital?
Yeah, because I want to make sure I didn't make it worse.
Okay, we'll get an ambulance here. Joel, we'll get it taken care of for you.
Thank you.
So this is how Hebrews 11 ends. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And that reputation is what's recorded in Hebrews 11. Yet none of them received all that God's promised. Do we still have a wheelchair here? None of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us. So this is taking what's happened in Hebrews, what's happened in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, and it connects us to it. We're connected to this. We're connected to what's happened in the Old Testament. None of them received all that God promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. This is really tricky. There's something that's about to happen that's going to complete things that was started with the heroes of faith. Bless you, hon. It's like they had these experiences that didn't end with them but continue with us. So if you look at the next verse, which is really familiar to us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, and so, let me just go back. This is what the therefore is there for. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. So, the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, now who is he talking about? Who are those people? Who are the crowd of huge crowd of witnesses? Not just a crowd of witnesses. That's in Scripture too. But who's the huge crowd? Everyone who has come to Christ before this point in time, right? Including the heroes of faith. Since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin, because it trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We're in an unfolding process. We're in a story that hasn't finished yet. It's still unfolding every day. And you're part of that story. You've been invited in, not because you were cool and good and good looking and a great representation of Christ. You've been invited in because God wanted you in his family. So he gave you a new birth into God's family. You've been invited into that family. But that family is going somewhere. The family is not just a picture on the wall. The family is going somewhere. The family's on a journey together. And it's always been a family on a journey. If you look through the Old Testament, it was always about a family on a journey. That still exists right now, today, in 2018, in March 25th, 2018, the journey continues. The family of God's still on a journey. And we're moving towards something. I guarantee you, it's not poof, they're gone. That's not what we're moving towards. We're moving towards King Jesus. We're moving towards what those three guys saw on that mountain that day called the Transfiguration. We're moving towards Jesus being all God, completely God, and ruling the earth. Because heaven is coming to earth, they're going to become one, and Jesus is going to rule over the whole thing. And we're going to spend the rest of eternity with him. That's the deal. That's what you got saved into. It wasn't being a Christian or being part of a church. You were saved into eternal life. You were saved into an eternity with Jesus on a heavenly, restored, revived earth forever. That's what you were born into. So that's the journey we're on. Now look at what Paul says about this journey. There's just a couple more and we'll be done. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So listen, all you have to do is give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be cool. You're going to have all the money you want. You'll have all the friends you want. Everything's going to be perfect. Trust me, just give your life to Christ right now and you will be saved and you'll have good stuff like prison and hardships. Paul knows what he's talking about here. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Dung, he says. Ew. A little harsh. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. The Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So there's no better way to testify to the gospel of God's grace than to be transfigured at Zojo. I mean, that'll do it. That'll testify in a pretty remarkable way. What time is that appointment? Well, we're going to set up an appointment in Zojo to transfigure together. You know, it's just, that's Paul writing about his own experiences and his heart for the days ahead. This is his letter to Timothy where he talks about the same kind of thing. Paul says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. I've given him everything I have. The time of my death is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race and I've remained faithful. Now, we're not there yet, just so you know. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. That's in his one of his last writings to the his protege Timothy, this is what he says: I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I've remained faithful. And hopefully, you know, in a couple years, as I'm ready to go, I'll be able to say the same thing, and so will you. Because it's true for all of us. We're all in this journey together. Some of us will go on a lot longer than others. My heart is that this next generation will see things that we've only dreamed of. And that continues to be my prayer. Don't see much evidence of it yet, but that's not going to stop me, because there's kids back there who need to believe what we already know. They need to believe what we know. So Wayne taught back there, and today the elders are just taking turns teaching the kids. Randy taught back there. Jody's back there teaching. Because we want those little dudes to experience more than we have ever experienced. We don't just want to preach at them so they'll stay in the church. We want them to experience God at a level higher than anything we ever thought possible. Let's stand. And just hold your hands out before the Lord. It's a position of surrender. It's like you can hold on to everything really tightly, hold your hands really close to your chest and protect your stuff. Or you can hold your hands out and say, it's not mine anyway, Lord. I just want you to know that I'm surrendered to you. And in this position of surrender, he delights in us. He delights in us. He delights in you and I. As we surrender our lives to the Lord, he delights in us. Anything is possible. And I just feel like the Lord's saying today, oh, you wait, you wait. This is going to be so much better than you imagined. And that it's not about money, and it's not about numbers, and it's not about success. It's about me. And you're going to see me and experience me in ways that will blow you away. And our response, Jesus, as a community of believers, is bring it. We want it. We don't know if we're ready for it. We weren't ready for Mary falling to the ground today. That shocked us. What's going to happen when you show up? But we want it, Lord. We want it. We want it with all of our heart. We're not just not for ourselves either. We want it for the city. We want you to come, manifest yourself in the city, and change the atmosphere in Kelso Longview. Let this be a place of renown, a place of beauty. Amen. So my one encouragement to you is, if you want to grow in your, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, if you want to begin to see more and experience more of who he is, intimacy is the key. Being with him in a way that makes him know that you care more about him than anything else, intimacy is the key. Bless you guys. Have a great day. Have a great day. Have a great Sunday.